Well, I believe that looking around, most of you here this evening know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and you love him. You love Jesus. You love him because he first loved you. He actually did first love you individually, personally. And you love him because you know your sin is nailed to the cross, taken away, that you have no condemnation ever to fear from God. You are completely free from that, and you know that he's preparing a place for you in the heavenly unseen realm, and that is actually happening, right? And you love him. You delight in him because you belong to him and he loves you. And because you love him, you want to serve him well, don't you? You want to serve Jesus well. And it grieves you when you let him down because you want to be a good and useful servant. And because you love Jesus, you want to serve him well. Well, this evening's message is, and we're going to briefly go through this passage, but this evening's message is all about how you can be a more useful servant for Jesus. So please tune in. You might have to, I know we're quite late in the service, so tune in, concentrate, focus, and it's worth listening to. It's the Word of God. So let's really dive in and listen carefully. So just a quick reminder of the thread of where we're up to in this letter. The Apostle Paul, who's in prison, has been writing to this young Christian leader, Timothy, and he wants Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words that he has heard from Paul. And he wants him to guard this good deposit, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been entrusted to him. In fact, he wants Timothy to entrust this message, the good news about the Lord Jesus, to other faithful men who will pass it on again and again until eventually you come to Newtown in 2017 and you're hearing the message, hopefully from a faithful man. And so there you have it. You have also, though, this warning that's been given to Timothy about these false teachers. But he says to Timothy very clearly, you know, don't be discouraged by the fact that in the Christian church there are false teachers, because the Lord knows who are his. The Lord knows who belong to him, truly. You know, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. God knows that you belong to him, if you belong to him this evening. So very, very briefly, 4 points. First of all, to be a useful servant of Jesus, you must carefully reject false teaching. Let's look at this verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honourable use, some for dishonourable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonourable, he will be a vessel for honourable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. You know, what is this great house? Well, as we've just heard, Paul has been talking about the Christian community, and within it, there are those in the church who teach the truth and follow the truth, and there are those who don't. And so this great house that's being pictured here is this, all the professing Christians, the broadest sense of the Christian community. And now in all good period dramas, you have big houses. And in those big houses, you have the fine bone china that comes out when you have important guests coming in and they all sup very well. And then you have like the sort of clay bowls that are, you know, the dogs eat out of and all the rest of it. And likewise, among those who call themselves Christians, rather, there are those who are valued and useful, who the Lord knows are his. For example, like Christian leaders like Paul, who rightly handle the word of truth and who are willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And there are also, within the Christian community, Christian inverted commas, there are false teachers who the Lord knows are not his, and who spread irreverent babble we heard about in an earlier message, and they lead people into more and more ungodliness, whose talk spreads like gangrene, and they are like the vessels of wood and clay, and they're put to dishonourable use. Now, if you purify yourselves from what is dishonourable, this passage says, you will be put to honourable use. set apart as holy, useful to Jesus, and ready for every good work. You know, you're not only to cleanse yourself from dishonourable teaching that's peddled by these false teachers, but also from the wickedness that characterises their lives. And what honour is given to you, my dear brothers and sisters, in this passage? Look at this. Those of you who have already purified yourselves in this way, in the strength that God has given you by his Spirit, you are useful to the King of the universe. You, little you, are useful to Jesus. You are valued by Jesus. Okay, maybe being compared to fine bone china isn't the best now, I don't know. But nonetheless, you get the point. You're useful. You're loved and valued, esteemed. You have a glorious purpose, like we were hearing about this morning. You are ready to do every good work that he has given you to do. And what you do, each little thing that you do, we heard about this morning wonderfully, you know, just drinking a cup of tea with thanksgiving in your heart, glorifying Jesus in that way, acknowledging that every good gift has come from him. Even these little things, giving a cup of water to someone in the name of Jesus, those things echo down eternity. They have eternal consequences. You are storing up a reward in heaven with your wonderful Saviour. So you are useful, you are valued, you are esteemed if you have purified yourselves from this dishonourable teaching. But secondly, notice that to be a useful servant of Jesus, you must run from what is wrong and you must chase after what is right. You know, when Paul talks about this best china and cheap pots in the church, he's not only talking about the kind of teaching that you listen to and the kind of teachers you have, he's also referring to how you live. You know, Usain Bolt didn't rock up to the first Olympics. He wasn't useful to the Jamaican Olympic Committee just by playing computer games all day or watching TV all day or, I don't know, eating all the pies that he could or whatever it was. He trained like crazy. He worked hard. He worked like stink. And if you want to be useful to Jesus, you've got to keep cleaning up how you live with God's help. You know, obviously, this is all with God's help. It takes effort and it takes determination. It takes work. You know, the Christian life isn't like one of those long conveyor belts at the airport, you know, which kind of transports you to the arrivals lounge where you jump on at one end with your luggage and just stand there and just effortlessly move to the arrivals lounge. It's not like that, the Christian life. Okay, we've got to work at it. You know, we're not just, born again, we jump onto the conveyor belt and jump off at the arrival lounge of heaven. That's not how it works. We must work at purifying our lives. These are commands that are given to us as God's children. And we want to be more useful, don't we? So we must run from what is wrong. There are things from which you must proactively flee, and there are things which you must proactively run towards and chase after. You're in a battle. You know, run away from spiritual danger and you run after spiritual good. You deny yourselves and you follow Christ. You put off what belongs to the old life that you used to live and you put on what is new in Christ. You must be ruthless in rejecting what is dishonorable and impure and relentless in pursuing what is honorable and good. That's what holiness looks like. And you must work at it. You must pray at it. You must ask God's help, but you must work. Purify yourself. So how can we do this practically? Well, he gives us some very straightforward suggestions, or commands, really. So flee youthful passions. Now, we have got some youth here, but we're to flee youthful passions. Now, he doesn't specify what these are, but he seems to expect us to know what youthful passions look like. We were all young once. We know what youthful passions are like. So certainly it would mean fleeing from sexual lust. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Don't even consider young people having sex before marriage. Don't even think about it. Right? Don't even put yourself in a position, a situation where that could even happen. Don't even put yourself in the way of temptation. You know, work hard at fleeing from that youthful passion. If you've already failed, then come to Jesus for cleansing, forgiveness, and start afresh. And don't flee from these passions. What other youthful passions? Where it may be self-indulgence, I don't know. Selfish ambition, maybe. Headstrong stubbornness, maybe. Arrogant pride or willful disobedience of those that God has placed in authority over you. Just flee from youthful passions. And pursue righteousness. Pursue righteousness. When you were born again, when you came to know Jesus, you were clothed in his righteousness. Yes, but you remain a work in progress. You are to chase after becoming more and more upright by that transforming power of God's Spirit who is at work in you. So pursue righteousness. And remember, all scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. So if you want to become more righteous, pick up the Word of God. Read it. Get stuck into the Bible. Look at the website. That was really impressive. Look at all the books you can read that can help you train in righteousness and understand what scripture has to say. You know, get stuck into this and be trained in righteousness. But also pursue faith. Faith. You know, grow in your trust in the Lord Jesus. The more you know of him, the more you realize you can trust everything to him. Grow in practicing drawing near to Jesus. Come humbly to him. If you've sinned and wandered and your heart's grown cold, then come to Jesus humbly asking for forgiveness and ask him to draw near to you. And the Bible says, you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. That's a promise. So grow in faith. Pursue love. Grow in your love for the Lord. Grow in your love for one another. You know, how do you do that? Well, I don't know. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, and it's quite simple, really. You know, it says, love is patient. Are you impatient? Don't be impatient. Stop being impatient. Ask for God's help to make you more patient. Are you, the Bible says, love is kind. Well, are you kind to all your family members throughout the day? Are you kind to those you work with? Are you kind to those who are opposed to your enemies? Well, the Bible says love is kind. So be kind. Just obey that command. And if you struggle with that, ask for God's help. But grow in love. Pursue love. Become more like Jesus. And also finally, pursue peace. You know, the Greek word here signifies tranquility, harmony and stability. And now, just so we're not confused about this, Romans 12:18 makes clear that if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So it's clear that you may not be able to live at peace with everyone because some people won't allow that to happen. Some people cling on to bitterness. Some people cling on to their resentment. They're not going to have a bar of you trying to be peaceful with them. Well, that's beyond your control. But the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So pursue that peace with the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace that he gives you, which passes all understanding and helps you to live at peace with others. Thirdly, to be a useful servant of Jesus, you must avoid pointless quarrels. Especially as Christian leaders, Paul says to you, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. On the way home from church this morning, I was listening to Radio 4's Just a Minute, and they were, that's one where they've got contestants, they've got to speak for a minute about some topic they're given, without hesitation, deviation, or any irrelevance. And the topic was Milton Keynes. And so basically, they started off saying about the maze of roads, and somebody intervened, beep, objection, said this person, the road system is based on a grid system. It's quite well organised. I think they would object to it being called a maze. And then they had a great big long discussion about the road system in Milton Keynes. Totally pointless. Obviously, that was for comedy. But is it not true that you can and I can get drawn into pointless controversies and discussions? You know, avoid them. Don't do it. Flee from that. There's always been within the Christian community those who just love foolish controversies. You know, are you someone who loves a good conspiracy theory? Have you come across those that do? Those who love wacky Bible codes. They found something hidden in there rather than just it being plain. The Word of God is plain and clear. What about this? Are you someone who loves throwing in a curveball in home groups? You know, here's this poor home group leader. There he is. He's prepared for an hour trying to get this meaty meal across to you because he wants to do your soul good. And he's got this wonderful portion of the Word of God, which we're going to be looking at. And then in comes this curveball because someone wants to see where it leads. Don't do that. Don't get me wrong. First of all, let me just say that I haven't got anyone in my home group in mind, just in case there's anyone feeling paranoid at this point in time. I don't think any of you do that. It's all really edifying stuff. I love it. But just in case that happens to be a temptation at some point, you know, let's feed on the Word and encourage one another in the Word. Basically, let's just save those kind of other discussions to the end. That might be an idea. Anyway, just anything that breeds quarrels, which is pointless and ignorant, we've got to avoid those. Now then, fourthly and finally, to be a useful servant of Jesus, you must teach the truth with gentleness. So lastly, this is what Paul says in verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Okay, so none of us should be quarrelsome. You should refute error, but not quarrelsome. But you mustn't allow yourselves to be dragged into these foolish quarrels, but you must be kind to everyone. That is within your power as a child of God. And Christian leaders, you must be able to teach, to communicate the Word of God effectively, clearly, even to those who are in opposition to you. And the way you do that is important. You must patiently endure evil, including those who are in opposition to you, and do it with gentleness. You know, correct people with humility, with courtesy, as opposed to roughly and rudely. Christ prayed on the cross for forgiveness for his executioners, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, of course, in one sense, they knew precisely what they were doing. They were very skilled at it, and it was evil. But they didn't understand that they were killing the author of life, to whom they would one day, on the day of judgment, when their passing morning mist of a life had expired, have to give an account to this man they were killing. And they were in darkness. Similarly, you're to speak the truth in love and gentleness to false teachers, even to those who have been unwittingly influenced by false teachers, because without even realizing it, they are in a deadly trap. They are in a vice-like grip from the most malevolent creature in the entire universe. You are to long that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know, there's no guarantee that your correction will work. Later on in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:13, we're going to find out that there are evil people and imposters who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are those who are going to stubbornly reject the truth of the gospel, turn against Jesus right to the end of their lives, and then they're going to plunge headlong into hell. That is a reality. But Paul doesn't give up on his opponents, and nor should we. He was an opponent of Jesus once himself, until the Lord graciously and lovingly shook him from this powerful delusion that he was under and brought him into a loving relationship with himself, just as is true of you and of me. So, likewise, you are to go on hoping for this with your opponents. Now, just in conclusion then, what are we to do? Just a quick reminder, recap. So, dear friends, grow in your usefulness as a servant of Jesus. You know, reject dishonourable false teaching and its devastating influence. Actively run from what is wrong, including youthful passions, and chase after righteousness, love, faith, and peace. Avoid pointless, unedifying quarrels, but teach and correct others, being gentle in the way in which you do that, you know, resolute in purpose, knowing that you may plant, others may water, but only God is going to give the increase. So, you know, join it with it in prayer. Do that in prayer. And let's turn to God now in prayer to ask for help in these things. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is profitable and training in righteousness. And Lord, we pray that you would help us take to heart your word, to walk in your ways, to make the Lord Jesus Christ known with this wonderful gospel that we've been entrusted with. And Father, we pray that others may indeed come to know you as we came to know you. Father, it excites us because we know you are sovereign over the hardest heart in this whole world, and you can melt it and turn it to flesh. So Father, we pray that in the youth ministries, in the tea and coffee and cake afternoon coming up, in all of the conversations that we have with others, Lord, we pray that in all these things you would be at work by your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.